is my shelter. He always looks out for me. Jehovah Jireh, He is my God. My God is more than enough. He can supply all my needs. He is my shelter. He always looks out for me.
Oh,
Jehovah Jireh, He is my God.
And we're going to have our children march for the missions. Amen. And as these young people go by, would you pray for them that God would bless them in their classes? Amen. Pray for the teachers also. Amen. And thank you so much, teachers, for all that you do. Praise the Lord. Kids, are you ready? All right. My God is
more than enough. He can supply all my needs.
He is my
answer. He always looks out for me.
Oh,
Jehovah Jireh. He is my God.
Oh, so
why should I worry about the high and the low? The ups and the downs,
so with
my faith I know my God is more than enough. He can supply all my needs. He is my shelter. He always looks out for me.
Oh,
Jehovah Jireh, He is my God.
Hallelujah! Yes, thank you, Lord. God.
Praise
Hallelujah.
The Lord. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Well, let me just take a moment. I'm going to introduce our speaker. He's not a stranger to any of us. But first, let me say thank you. There has been many that have been praying for us and have given us, you know, well wishes and so willing to help. And prayers, most of all, are important. Amen. God has helped us. And for those that may not have known, Jeanette lost her father, and that we've been going through that the last 2 weeks, bringing him back to his hometown. But I do have let me end this with a good report. About 2 months ago, I was in the cardiac care unit. I had a left ventricle that was working at 12%. For those in the medical field, you'll know that that's like not good. That's very bad. The cardiologist was telling me that, in fact, Alyssa was sitting at my side in the cardiac care unit when the specialist came in, and he explained to us a normal heart for that portion of the heart operated at 50% to 65% for a normal adult. Well, mine was at 12%, so that was like heart failure. I mean, it was bad. But since then, you know, they treated me, released me, and my first service back, I asked this church to let's pray that at my very first retest, I want it to be back to normal. They're telling me it could take, you know, a year or two. It could be a long time to recover, and you got to strengthen. They went this big story, right? You got to strengthen slowly. And I said, no, God's going to put me back to normal in one visit. God's going to heal me. God's going to help me. I was confident. Well, from that time to now, they did the second test 2 weeks ago. I'm losing track of time now, but two, 3 weeks ago, my last test, it was the first test after my stint in the hospital, 61% is what they, amen, praise the Lord, no blockages, no blood clots, heart valves all work good, no stents, no anything. Nothing. They didn't need to do anything else. Praise the Lord. A completely good report. Amen. Well, I do have to have full disclosure. I am still taking their medicine, and I got to go back and see him again. And they want to do all this testing still. But you know what? I'm gonna prove by their testing that my God is good. Amen. I have full confidence that God is with me. Praise the Lord. So with that good report, let me bring the preacher for today. I appreciate our staff that has been stepping up and helping and taking care of the house of God in my absence. Thank you, Lord. Fred is a very capable preacher. Come and say something good about Jesus, would you? Welcome him.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Are people excited to have Pastor back? Praise God. He's really a pillar to the church, so really a lot of people are leaning on him. So got a lot of prayers. God's going to keep using him. Amen. Amen. So I am preaching. So like 2 weeks ago, I was stuff I've been thinking about for a while. So today I was a little like nervous, but then I because it seemed really short, but then the longer I've been thinking about it, I was like, oh boy. There's no way I can include all this. So, praise God. Praise God. But isn't God good? Praise the Lord. Good to see. I was going to include Freddie as an illustration in the message. He's not very much, not a large percentage of it, but I didn't want to use his name without his permission. And lo and behold, he shows up. So he said I could have his, I had his permission. So, praise God. Says, I just don't feel it's right to share someone else's testimony without their permission. It does, and I just know it doesn't seem to have the same effect as your own testimony on someone. But sometimes it is embarrassing, so you want to make sure that they... But anyways, so we're going to... I think if this message had a title, your testimony's your weapon. Testimony's your weapon. Praise God. Praise God. So, like, pastor, I mean, it really is. A testimony could be something as simple as, like, well, it's not simple, but, like, that pastor's not ashamed of his testimony. He's going to keep telling God about what God, or telling people about what God's done for him. And so, sometimes we think we need to have some great giant testimony we're ashamed to tell people because we don't think God's done a lot. But the thing is, you got to retrain your mind. We all have a testimony. We all have a testimony. Praise God. Praise God. So I'm going to start with 1 Samuel chapter, we're going to actually start with Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. I would like to give honor to Pastor, this church. I mean, I remember when I was hearing from Bible college that he was looking in the windows of this church, and I was like, yeah, he's pretty ambitious. But, I mean, now it's starting to look like we're having a tough... We're on the way to having a tough time fitting everyone in here. So, praise, thank God for a man of faith. Praise God. Even when there seemed to be, I'm sure if he really told you the truth, there was opposition when he wanted to. Not everyone was in support of him trying to take on a big endeavor like this. But praise God, he had faith and he wasn't deterred by the opposition. Praise God. Praise God. And that's a witness to especially us that have been in the church for a long time, that's going to stick with us for the rest of our lives. That sometimes no matter, even if people you're leaning on are opposing you, you still got to do what God, the vision God's given you. Amen. Amen. You can't waver because you know what God's told you to do, and you just got to do it. Praise God. And so we're going to go to Revelation chapter 12, verses 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come... Okay, got it there. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God night and day. Verse 11, and they overcame him, is talking about the saints, and they overcame him, the accuser of the brethren, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. So they overcame that old serpent, which is called the devil, which if you read a couple verses earlier, it's what it's talking about. They overcame the devil by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. So if we can, we're going to pray and then be seated. So Jesus, Lord, I pray, Lord Jesus, you just help us, Lord Jesus, Lord. Help me to speak your word, Lord Jesus, Lord. Help me, Lord, to convey the message, Lord Jesus, Lord. As you put it in my heart. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray, Lord Jesus, you lose everyone, Lord Jesus. Give everyone, Lord, the ability, Lord Jesus, to use their testimony, Lord, as a weapon. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. So the first example I'm going to use is 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9. Very familiar scripture, or at least very familiar story. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day. Verse 10, and when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And so and then we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. So it's a story about Samuel. Samuel was just a man that was basically a farmer. And God determined to make him the king of Israel. And so Samuel, we just read the text, Samuel anointed him to be the king over Israel. And Saul was so humble, in fact, that he's like, who, me? And guess what he did? He's like, he went back to be a farmer. That just was like, how can I lead a bunch of people? Like, okay, God wants to be the king of Israel. Well, he goes back his way. Well, a short time after, some people invade Israel. I think it was the Gibeonites. I have to read again. And behold, Saul came after he had heard out of the field. And Saul said, what aileth the people that they need help? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard the tidings. And his anger kindled greatly. So Samuel goes out to, Saul ends up going out to battle and ends up slaughtering the people that are trying to do Israel in. And then the whole host of Israel come back and says, look, Samuel said you're supposed to be the king and you want to go back and be a farmer, but Israel needs a king. Look, even God used you. Like, who could have done this great feat unless God had called him? So Saul becomes the king over Israel. He doesn't fight it anymore. He becomes the king. Well, over time, God ends up rejecting Saul because the thing, what I pointed out earlier, the text points out, is that God gave Saul a new heart. When the Spirit of God came upon him, he became a different man. And that's God will start to use you when the Spirit of God moves upon you, and you'll do stuff that's even beyond your own ability. Now, you just got to be careful to give God the glory. Like, that really should have been a testimony for Saul. But Saul didn't use it as a testimony. Saul started thinking it was his own kingdom. He says later on when David is clearly going to be the next king, God anoints David to be the king. And then God starts using David. Well, Saul at one point gets mad and says, which one of you guys are spies? Like, which one of you keep telling David all my plans? Like, why won't you just tell me where he's at? Like, is David going to give you lands and houses? And like, he's like, is he going to be as good to you as I am? And he was clearly fighting against the will of God. But he was thinking that he had something to do with everything, that God was expanding the kingdom of Israel. And Saul was the man that God was using. But it started to somehow get to his head. It started to get to his head, and he didn't make it his testimony about what the Lord had done for him. And he started to think about all these things that he had done. And then so you have in a verse, we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 18. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So now David ends up becoming, not that day, he was the Spirit of the Lord, he was told, you're going to be the next king of Israel. But for the next while, David goes through quite the ringer. But David looked at himself as just a shepherd boy. And that never really changed. I guess it might have for a slight time when he fell into the sin with Bathsheba and murdered her husband. But Ultimately, David just felt like, I'm just a shepherd boy. Like, what is God doing in my life? Like, why me? Like, he even says, he's like, look, when God says that, tells Nathan that he can build him a temple, or first Nathan goes and tells him, go ahead and build the temple. Later on, God says, no, he can't because there's blood in his hands, but his son's going to build me a temple, and it's going to be talked about like for many generations. And David says, who am I that I'm going to be remembered for years and years and years? I'm just a shepherd boy. But it really struck him, because, I mean, for people to remember you long after you're dead, like, that's just not very normal. Like, most people, they die. No matter your impact on this world, a few generations removed, very few people ever are going to know your name. That's just the way life is, if you just look through the history books. But David was just so humbled that, and God gave him such a testimony. Like, his testimony just grew the longer he was alive. It fills this book. I mean, it fills so many stories that what God did in David's life. Just his testimony. And that's the same with every man in here, every man, woman, and child, that your testimony, God has given you a testimony. Don't be ashamed of it, and that testimony will grow. I remember, Pastor, I know that when I was younger in the church, you'd say how, I've heard it different ways, and the thing is, your testimony, depending on who you're talking to, it might change a little bit. Doesn't mean the testimony is different. It's just sometimes you remember certain parts of it that really appeal to that person or in that situation. But I think that you weren't necessarily homeless, but you came to your sister's house in a car, right? And so you had to stay at her house. And so he didn't have much when he got in the house of the Lord, when he came back to God. But God has tremendously used him and blessed him and given him a testimony that affects the lives of many other people. But I remember I didn't have much when I was in the church, and he would say how he just one day, his boss, that he just tried to work hard and do his best on the job, and he got made fun of for it sometimes, but he just always worked hard. And if everyone sat around and said break time, he didn't do it. He just kept working, and somehow, some way, it allowed him to learn his boss's job, because his boss really... trained him basically everything he did, so he didn't have to probably explain everything. Just like we have people that work for us, and sometimes you get tired of explaining to them stuff all the time, but eventually they know how to do the same job you're doing, if they're good at what they do. But they came in, and your boss brought a bunch of donuts and said he quits, he won the lottery, and pastor ended up taking his job, like in a roundabout way, that he ended up getting the same job. So, praise God. You just don't know. You just do whatever the Lord has you to do to the best of your ability. And, wow. But that, what a testimony. What a testimony. And and I think you've said that everyone that answers to you at electric, or your, the people that answer to you now, they have master's degree. And you graduated. Did you graduate high school? Tech school. He graduated tech school. Tech school. And now he's got people with master's degree that he gives direction to. Praise God. So now, we're going to go to Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 1. But that's a testimony. The reason why I'm telling you this, okay, I actually, this is going to be a little awkward. It's a little different than a normal church service. You've probably never seen this done at church service before. But I know the struggle is real. Like, people don't, they just don't think they have a testimony. But God has given everyone a testimony. And I want everyone to tell someone in their church, just take 2 or 3 minutes and tell someone your testimony. Like, sometimes it can be a 30-minute or a couple hours, but I want you all to practice giving your testimony. I know it's going to be awkward, because I had a dream where we were in a church service and they asked everyone to give their testimony, and everyone started arguing, didn't want to do it, but then people started to do it. So I know you guys probably don't want to do it, but please, everyone, not your family members, because they've heard your testimony, they've seen it. So find someone that is not your family and give them your testimony in a minute or two. Just please go ahead and do it. Yeah, so in like about a minute or two, try to... Something God's done for you. Everyone, God has done something for you. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. What's your testimony, Bambi? What has God done for you?
That
He brought you back. Praise God. It's a little awkward to begin with, but a lot of you guys are out there having a good time. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank God for the testimonies in this church. Love to hear Tony's testimony. But yeah, that's what we're going to get into. Your testimony is your weapon. And I'm just teaching you guys how to brandish your weapon. Praise God. Because we're in a safe place here. We're in the church. No one's going to come clobber you. But praise God. Praise God. If you guys can wrap it up in about the next 30 seconds. Praise God. That was actually very similar to my dream. Everyone was like, what? And then by the end of it, everyone just was everyone's very excited and giving their testimonies. So, praise God. Praise God. Well, the thing is, I was in the church for a while, and I used to give my testimony to everyone. But the longer you're in the church, sometimes you start to be a little bit ashamed of it. You can, because, like, I used to do drugs, you know. I used to shoot up meth, run from the cops. Especially, you, like, go to college, you get college educated and stuff, and people sometimes make you feel embarrassed for your testimony, and so you kind of don't want to bring it up anymore. But then I actually had a dream where a preacher was preaching. It's like, you guys I need to show you how to use your weapons. And the blood, so they, let's put that back on the screen. Revelations 12:10 or 10:11, Revelations 12:11. Just put that. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. It's real important that you know your testimony. And your testimony, well, it can get really long. Like Paul wrote, just endless. I mean, it just grows and grows because God does so much for you. And David knew his testimony. When he went, Saul was like, what am I going to do? He was trying to say, what are you going to do with this Goliath? You're going to go out there and like, you're a boy. Like, he's been killing people since before you were alive. And what are you going to do with a boy? And he's like, and David knew his testimony already. It says, God delivered me. It says, when a lion comes and tries to grab one of the sheep from my fold, do I not like go and wrestle it away? Or when a bear comes and tries to rob one of my sheep, don't I come and grab it by its beard and wrestle it away? So God delivered me from the mouth of a lion, from the paw of a bear, and He'll deliver me from this Philistine. But he already had a testimony. So a lot of you guys have had stuff happen to you in life, but you don't realize that's part of your testimony. When God does something that you know, yeah, and of course when you tell someone your testimony, if they're full of doubt and unbelief, expect some pushback. They're like, oh, God's not real, that's just what. But that's your weapon because it does something to them. It does something, it gets inside of their head. It gets inside of their mind because they're like, this guy really believes in God. But yeah, God really did that for me. And so it really starts to penetrate into the hearts and minds of people when they start hearing about what God did for you. That you can hear it about in the Bible like 2,000 years ago, or like, well, that was written by men 2,000 years ago. But when you're saying, no, and God's doing it for me now. Like, when they hear me tell them a testimony, and then they hear you go tell them a testimony, and they hear another person on their job tell them a testimony, it starts to really make them go start to think things through. So... it's praise God. So we're going to go to Mark chapter 5, verses 1. We're starting at verse 1. So this is a familiar story. I may or may not have preached this before, I don't know, but it's in the Bible. And I've read a lot of stuff in the Bible a lot of times, and you still get something from it. Amen. Mark 5. Mark 5. Starting at verse 1, and there came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, a couple of them actually, who had its dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And so what's going on here is you have a man that he was bound with chains and fetters. And when Jesus was there, he came up. Jesus just shows up on the shore. Now, everyone else was like trying to catch him. They have a whole group of people trying to catch him and chain him up. But the demons would give this man strength beyond human, and he would break the chains and he'd rip them out of the ground, and he just caused mayhem. He would just cause mayhem. And so every time something would happen, they'd drag him back to the graveyards. And so, now he cried, okay, when he saw Jesus far off, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And the devils besought him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it the city and in the country, and they went out to see what was done. So you have to envision what's going on here. So you have people that make their living feeding pigs, watching this crazy guy that no one wanted to be. He was a little bit strange. But if it says in the other account, it says that they couldn't keep their clothes on him. Like the guy couldn't keep his clothes on. He just rip them off and then he cut himself and scream. Like he was quite the character. Kind of like a circus without having to go to the circus. But he was definitely out there, out to lunch. Like he was not, elevator didn't go all the way to the top. Like he was, but you didn't want to make him mad because he was pretty strong. But Jesus just walks there and the guy comes running up and starts begging, please don't torment us. Have you come here before our time? And ask Jesus, please. Jesus says, what's your name? And says, we're legion. I don't know if you know what a legion is. Legion, a legion of soldiers is a Roman in a Roman army. I think 2,000, 6,000 soldiers, different amounts. But it was a legion was a whole lot. So at least 1,000 demons. The guy was possessed by 1,000 demons, and they begged him, please don't torment us yet. Will you send us, or don't send us into a far country? Will you just send us into the swine? So Jesus says, go. And so the swine that are just sitting there gobbling up the ground, whatever, they probably were there probably wasn't much grass because I used to raise pigs and they tend to eat everything. Like there's nothing left. It's all, they're even eating their own mud and poop. It's disgusting. They will eat anything, but whatever was going, and they smell like they smell to like high heaven. Like you can smell them from a long ways away. So, but Jesus says, go. And all of a sudden these pigs are just sitting there and they all start running and they jump off the cliff. I think there's like 2,000. Is that what we read? 2,000 of them jump off a cliff. Like they, so this man's living with these suicidal demons, and he's cutting himself. Like, how many people ever met people that cut themselves? Sometimes there's spiritual things involved there. I know psychiatrists may medicate it out of them or try to, but sometimes you're not going to have a very much success trying to medicate a spiritual phenomenon going on in someone's life. So this man, he definitely had demons, and he was cutting himself trying to escape the pain of whatever, the torment of whatever these demons were making him feel. He would just feel the cutting and could focus on that versus the mental anguish these demons were putting him in. And so the people that were out there making their living feeding these pigs, all of a sudden, all these pigs are gone. They just all died. They never see anything like it. We're at verse 14? Okay. So in verse 15, and they came and they told Jesus, to see Jesus. So you just have everyone running out to go tell the masses, hey, dude, you got to see what just happened. Remember that crazy guy? You got to come see this. Remember remember that nutcase? Yeah, you're not going to believe this. You just got to come look. And so the whole city comes out to see, and they came to see Jesus, and to see him that was possessed with devils, and he had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Like, this guy's got his clothes on now. Like, no one was able to keep his clothes on this guy before. Like, this guy sitting there with his clothes and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they saw it, told them how it befell him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. So now you got the whole city saying, look, you got to get Jesus out of here. And when he was coming to the ship, he had been he that was possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. So you have everyone in the city saying, get Jesus out of here. This guy's nothing. He's causing trouble. Like, I imagine the business owners, the ones that own the farm, when they found out what happened to their pigs, they were not very happy. Like a pig, and I mean, today's, I don't know exactly the current price, but I imagine a pig would cost somewhere over at least $1,000 to $2,000. And so that you have 2,000 run off a cliff. What is that? A couple hundred thousand. Is that it's almost $1 million just gone, right? Just gone. So I'm sure the business owner, this is back before the days of insurance. Like, this was an act of God, but they didn't have insurance. So, but they lost like $1 million, $2 million. Like, they're like, okay. A lot of times people that are that high up in a city. Like you go into New London and there's some people that own car dealerships and stuff. I worked at them, I remember. And everyone talks about, like, the people that own them, like, they're, like, on some next level. Like, they're, like, they have a lot of sway over, like, what people believe in that community or people. So I'm sure they had something to do with, look, get him out of here. Get him out of here. We don't care if he's saved this guy's life. We don't care what he did to that. Like, what just happened to all our pigs? So the master's saying, get him out of here. Get Jesus, we don't want him. So the only person that wants to follow Jesus was the guy that was demon-possessed. But now that he's got delivered from all these devils, he's like, Jesus, I want to follow you. And when he was come to the ship, verse 18, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. So Jesus says, nope, you can't follow me. It's like, Lord, these guys, all these people, they want you to get lost. So that, not me, I'll follow you. I just want to go wherever you go. And Jesus says, nope, you got to stay here. Stay here and go tell all your friends. I want to point out there, it says friends, right? Go home and tell your friends. So that's why I have a strong suspicion this guy used to not always be possessed by a legion of demons. Because if this guy was that crazy his whole life, I don't think he would have had friends, right? He might have had caretakers and physicians, but he probably didn't have friends. But Jesus says, go and tell your friends what good things the Lord has done for you. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great a things Jesus had done for him. And all the men did marvel. So we're going to go to verses. Let's go to Luke 8:37. Luke 8:37. So again, you have the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes around about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back. Now when the man of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house and show how great of things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great of things Jesus had done unto him. So you have the demoniac, he's very obedient now. Now before, no one could get him to do anything. They would chain him up and try to tell him to stay put, stay in these tombs. And I don't know exactly what went on in this man's life, but it wasn't bad enough for him to get thrown in prison or for him to warrant the death penalty. Because, right, the Romans definitely had the death penalty. Jesus himself was crucified with thieves. So they used the death penalty they didn't seem to be hesitant to use it, right? And so whatever this man was doing was bad enough where society wanted him out. But it wasn't bad enough for him to get thrown in jail or for him to get the death penalty. So I wouldn't be surprised that, like, in today's terms, there'd be someone that, like, some crazy guy that gets kind of, everyone knows stories of someone that used to do drugs a little bit, used to be the life of the party, used to be kind of, but they kind of go off the deep end, and, like, they're not coming back to reality, like, they're just way gone. Like, they used to be, like, you used to know them when you went to school with them, and they used to be kind of cool, they used to be a little bit crazy, but now they're just out there. I think that this most likely is what happened to this man. So whatever he was doing allowed for he at one point he was kind of somewhat normal. He had friends, but then he just went absolutely nuts. And so they would go back into society from time to time, and then something would happen, and I don't know exactly what, but the whole city would just bind him up, bring him back to the graveyard in chains, say, stay here, do not come back, we do not want to see you again, you're nothing but trouble. And somehow he would end up doing whatever he was doing again. But he was so effective at his job that of doing what Jesus told him, says, go and tell everyone about what the Lord has done for you. And so I don't know exactly what, because I'm involved more in construction. I like to tell it, like, what if he was out there just kind of working on a job? It's like, hey, remember that guy Remember that guy that used to always be down there? Remember that night at the bar when, like, he just went and, like, took a bar stool and smashed over that guy's head, and the whole bar, like, tried to take him out, and he just, like, threw everything all around, and, like, no one. And finally, they got the whole city and dragged him back out. It was like, oh, yeah. And it's like, man, were you there that night? It's like, dude, that was me. I was that guy. They're like, no way, no way. And no way, that was you. No, dude, that was me. Like, Jesus, like, I was possessed, and, like, Jesus delivered me. They're like, no, no, I don't. And then he starts rolling up his sleeves or whatever, and he's got all these tattoos and scars where he used to cut himself. Like, that really was you. I remember I used to run from the cops, shoot up meth, and there's been times that I'm talking. Well, I remember, you know, Mark, I was one time telling a story about this guy that I used to buy drugs from and stuff, but that he was Mr. Natural Colorado, but he's really a steroid dealer. And I was saying that he was actually fought in the Olympics on the U.S. fighting team for the karate and all this stuff. And then so I'd been talking to Mark for probably like a month or two. He'd worked for me. And then Mark, like, shows me, is this the guy? I was like, oh, yeah, he had just been recently arrested. I was like, that's him. That's him. Yep. Because I asked what his name, so I told him. He's like, this. And he started looking up. He was verifying everything I was saying. So up to that point, most likely, Mark was thinking that I was out, that I was a little nutty, that all the stuff I was saying, I was just making up all these stories. But all of a sudden, when he saw that I was telling the truth, all of a sudden his eyes were like, wow, Fred used to really do drugs and do all this stuff. But a lot of times people just, they don't really know. But anyways, whatever his testimony was, it was so effective that you get to verse 40 here. And it came to pass. And it came to pass that when Jesus returned, the people gladly received him, for they're all waiting for him. They're first like, get him out of here. They're trying to kick Jesus. Like, tell him to get lost. I don't care. I don't care what he did. Get him out of our country. And so this man, the only thing that changed in the verse or two in between was this man went around and made Jesus famous. He told everyone about what the Lord had done for him. And this man's testimony shook that city, shook to the very core, where whatever the rich people, whoever it was that was instigating, get Jesus out of here, and the whole crowds were listening, like, let's get him out of here. Well, a few verses later, when Jesus comes back, I'm sure there was quite a few months in between, but whatever it was, when Jesus came back, everyone is eagerly waiting before he even gets there to hear what Jesus has to say. That's what your testimony does. Your testimony opens the door for someone to get the message of God into another man's heart. Like, your testimony is your weapon. That's what it says. They overcame that old serpent, which is the devil, by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Everyone, a lot of people, and especially in this country, has heard about the Bible at some point in their life. But God's going to send you into their life, and so you can share your testimony, and that is going to cause an effect on them. They're going to start to want to know a little bit more about, well, what's this Jesus that he's talking about? Amen? Amen? Now, I would like to point out when you start giving your testimony, there's going to be some people who are going to put pressure on you. They don't want to hear it. That's what happens. They don't want to hear your testimony. They get tired of it. Because not only, so people that are doubters and haters, they definitely are starting. It's like, look, this guy always tells the truth. This guy is always honest. He never lies. But then every once in a while he says this crazy stuff about Jesus. He says that God did this for him, God did that. Well, their mind, they know that you're not a liar, that you're always telling the truth. And they're saying about some person got healed, like, or something, like, you were sick and you got healed, like, you used to do drugs, like, you had some vision, you had, whatever it was, that whatever your testimony is, they're like, this guy always is like, honest. Then maybe he's telling the truth about that he really did have that experience. And so it starts to, people that have no faith, is starting to penetrate their hearts and starting to think, this guy, I mean, this Fred guy, I mean, he never lies, never tries to be dishonest, and like he talks about this like it's real, but it's like a fictional. There's no way, but there's real spiritual warfare going on in their mind right there. That's what's happening. That's what's happening. Your testimony is your weapon. If the saints that overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, these saints, I don't know who they are, but it says that's how they overcame. Like, I'm sure some of them were raised in church, because some people think, oh, I was raised in church, I don't have a very good testimony. What are you talking about? Like, okay, my my wife, okay, she may be a little bit shaky. I hope she doesn't get mad at me. She probably won't. But I don't know if you've heard this from her. But, I mean, she doesn't tell a lot of people. But when I met her in Bible college, like, I had a commitment with God that I'd never date a girl unless I knew they loved God more than anything. And also that they had to teach Bible studies. Well, there's a lot of girls that liked me in Bible college. But I was waiting to find one that was teaching Bible studies. There weren't very many, but I did like Caitlin. Then I found out she was teaching Bible studies. There was Section 8 housing behind the Bible college, and she was actually teaching for a long time one of the girls that was there. that was a interesting experience. But I was like, all right. And then as I started to talk to her, I heard like she actually got kicked out of her house because she got the Holy Ghost. And she was telling someone that how she had she got the Holy Ghost, and her parents or her aunt and uncle were very wealthy, and they told her that if in this house you're either Catholic or you can leave, and they told her not to ever be caught speaking in tongues in their house, and they caught her, and so they kicked her out, and she was in high school, and so she just locked herself in her room, and the reason why she went to IBC is because she just locked herself in her room and listened to IBC all the time, and like I was that. That's a testimony. She may not look at it as a test, but that affected me. It's like this girl really loves God. Like she wasn't willing to give up. She wasn't willing to give up what she believed, what she knew was real, even though she had a lot of opposition. She had a lot of opposition. But your testimony has an effect on people in ways that you don't really understand. That's why you just have to talk about it. You just praise God. So let's see here. Okay, so your testimony is so important. I'm not going to have enough time really to get into it. But who wrote most of the New Testament? Any of the youth know? Let's have one of the youth. Who wrote most of the New Testament? Any of the youth? Who wrote most of the New Testament? We just went over this week. Okay, we're going to have to. Okay, Paul. Paul? Right. Most of the epistles are written all by Paul. They start off the very first verse, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, right? By the will of God. But anyways, Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Well, the book of Acts is what the apostles did or when Jesus left. And what did Paul do? Paul went around giving his testimony for four times. Okay, it doesn't show Paul a lot of what Paul talked about in the book of Acts. I'm sure he did a whole bunch of stuff. But it covers Paul probably more than anyone in the book of Acts. And four times he gives his testimony. Four times. Like he knew the testimony was his weapon. And that was before the book of Revelations was written, right? Like he knew. What is the book of Acts written before the book of Revelation? Actually, I'll have to look that up. But I don't know if he knew. Yeah, because John, he got that on the Isle of Patmos. Paul would have probably been beheaded before. But if you look, Paul was an up-and-coming in his day, he was going to be a very famous person. It was a union of politics and religion in Israel. And he was going to become most likely very powerful. And he studied under the feet of Gamaliel, which is one. Matt, blind missionary Matt from Israel, he says when he's studying with rabbis, they still talk about Gamaliel. Like he was a very, very profound rabbi in his day. And Paul was studying under him. And he said it wasn't just like when he studied under the feet of Gamaliel, like you just get to say, hey, I want to study under. Like you had to be hand-selected. It's like you didn't just pay a certain amount of money to get into Harvard or Princeton or whatever. Like they had to pick you. And so he was picked, and he was most likely to become a leader of Israel. And everything was going good for him until he has that bright light experience, and he sees the Lord appear to him. And in that vision, like he's got two guys with him, or I don't know how many, but a couple guys with him, and they are going with a letter in hand to go find anyone teaching about Jesus and to bring him back to be bound and imprisoned or killed, whatever needed to be done to him. And so he hates Christians. He hates them. He wants to see them murdered. It says he was breathing slaughters out against the church. And so he has the Lord appear to him. And he says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Because when people are persecuting the church, when people are doing bad things to you because they don't like Jesus, they're really doing it against Jesus. We are the body of Christ. And he says, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And it says, I'm going to show you how many things you're going to suffer for my name's sake. So from the very first day that Paul had an encounter with the Lord, well, I guess Ananias, the one that said, he's a chosen vessel. I'm going to show him how many things he's going to suffer for my name's sake. So from that day forward, Paul was kind of given the ministry of suffering. Like he says, in every city, there awaits imprisonments and imprisonments and afflictions in every city he ever goes to. That's the mark of when he gets there. He's going to be flogged. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be imprisoned. But he's going to start a church. And so there was so much pressure put on him that Paul, stop giving your testimony. If you can have a nice, remember that nice life you had, Paul? Remember that nice life you had? If you just be quiet, if you just keep it to yourself, like you can have a nice little life. You can have a nice life. You maybe have a nice, maybe some of those buddies that you used to have will come back and they'll start to feel bad for you and put you back up. So like you could just be quiet about it. But Paul kept telling it. He just kept telling it. He just kept telling it. And so I actually was just Googling it this morning just to make sure. But, okay, it really was according to, okay, I guess the Marines used to teach in Vietnam, they used to teach in their boot camp that machine gunners, the average life expectancy, once they pull the trigger, they would teach it in their Marine Corps. They would teach it that it's about 7 seconds for the time you start pulling the trigger. That's about how long you're going to last. Now, if you look, they would actually say that, but that's led to a lot of rumors. They said most likely that's an exaggeration, but it does appear that the average machine gunner in a helicopter had a life expectancy somewhere of 13 days to 30 days. Because the Viet Cong were trained on. Now you can all Google it when you go. There's definitely a lot of different theories on what it really was. But it definitely, no one wanted to be a machine gunner in Vietnam, because if you're a machine gunner, like it's okay. If you're a sniper, it's hard to find you. So, but if you're a machine gunner, especially like at night, there'll be you got tracers coming out of your gun. You got fire. You got the loud noise coming out. It's easy for the Viet Cong to train on the machine gunner and take him out, because the Viet Cong were trained that whoever was the machine, like if they see another American soldier, you don't shoot him. You first find the machine gunner, kill him first, and then get the other ones, because the machine gunner could take out all the Viet Cong very quickly. So they would everyone was trained to find the machine gunner, take him out, then fight the rest of the American soldiers. But anyways, I do think the Bible talks about things being that are in the natural sometimes do illustrate things that are in the spirit. So if you are one that learns how to brandish your weapon, your testimony, and you start giving it and you start having an effect, don't be surprised to see a lot of opposition come upon you and try to take you off the battlefield. That's what was going on with Paul. Paul was definitely, he was having a huge impact on this world. Like, impact that lasts even to this day. I mean, he was writing, he didn't know he was going to be writing the Bible for us to be studying from. But he was having such a deep impact that Satan, I don't think too many people lived a life like Paul. That man's life was a constant, he was in the battle like nonstop. He said five times he suffered 40 lashings minus one. Thrice he was beaten with rods. Thrice he was shipwrecked. He was in the perils of life in the midst of false brethren, perils of life in the midst of wild animals. It says, and he's always always fasting. He said he was naked and in prison and all this stuff. He says besides this, the cares of the church. So he also had the regular things that go upon a pastor, which is beyond what most people can understand. But he had, this was his life, and all he had to do was stop giving his testimony. And so I originally heard this from a preaching from Anthony Mangan. But Anthony Mangan, basically, he was saying, so Paul basically was told, Paul, if you don't keep quiet, if you don't stop giving your testimony, we're going to cut your head off. And he said, what do you want to do, right here below my my ears or right here above my shoulder blade? And guess what? They ended up beheading him, because he never stopped telling it. He never stopped telling it. And it can be difficult. Now, I the reason I called to bring get permission from Freddie is that Freddie, when he first came in the church, he was telling everyone about everything God had done for him. He just always would tell everyone about what God had done for him. And really, he was just coming out of drugs. And a lot of people, they were putting a lot of pressure on him because they didn't want to hear it. They're like, okay, because he still wasn't there yet. And they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. So they put a ton of pressure on him. Well, I mean, I was shocked. Like, God really had blessed Freddie. His life had changed. And there was a lot, there was definitely very obvious. Like, he went from being a homeless to now he has a business and a bunch of employees. But at some point along the way, he ended up kind of working on Sundays, which I told him not to. And somehow, some way, he ended up using drugs again. But I was concerned for him. I was concerned for him, but nothing like the day I got a call that said to go visit him in the pond house. And so when I went there, I was trying to do a Bible study with him, and he didn't want. He's like, Fred, I don't care. I don't want to hear it. Like, I don't want to live anymore. And I was just totally shocked, because I never thought I'd hear those words ever come out of Freddie's mouth, because he's like the definition of positivity. Like, he's just like, he did a lot of stuff to get him in trouble, but like, it wouldn't faze him, because he'd just dig himself right back out. Like, but that was the first time that so I went back home and I just prayed, God, you got to give me something. Like, he doesn't want to hear nothing out of the Bible. He doesn't want to hear anything. And I just, so I went back the next day, and I'm wrapping up here, but I went to John chapter 15, which is the first Bible study I ever did with Freddie. And starting at verse 1, Jesus says, I am the vine, I am the true vine. My Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the words which I have spoken. I was telling Fred, I was like, we're going back to square one. We're going back to the very beginning. And he still wasn't all that interested. But I was like, you just got to make the main... drugs is not your main problem, Freddie. Drugs is not your main problem. That's a symptom of your main problem. The main problem is you lost your relationship with God. Like, that's... you can't judge someone what they're supposed to be when the Spirit of God's not moving in their life. Because just like Saul was just a farmer, Paul or Peter was just a Peter or David was just a shepherd boy. You had Paul was just going around killing Christians. That's before the Spirit of God got a hold of them. And no one's doing what they're created to do until the Spirit of God empowers them. God created every man for a purpose. Everyone's got a purpose, a reason why, by design, why God placed you here. And that never can be really implemented until the Spirit of God inhabits you and starts to give you life, starts to breathe upon you. So we go through trials, and sometimes it's to purge us, like to cut away some parts in our life. Like when you're pruning a tree, you cut apart branches to get rid of them, because they're maybe going to be... some of them are called sucker branches. Like, they actually are going to be too low. They're going to take nutrients. They're going to get rid of. They're going to make it so the end result of the tree is not going to produce as much fruit. So sometimes trials will come into your life, and like, God is just actually, it's good. It makes you clean house. Anyone ever pray a little harder when they're in a trial than when God's blessing them? Unfortunately, I wish I could pray hard when God's blessing me. But sometimes I've just. Right between the eyes, God just kind of lets me know that, man, you should pray hard when you're in a trial. Like, what? Can't you pray like this for someone else ever? It's like, man, no, I wish I could, but I'm just not that spiritual. But sometimes you're cleaning house, and God starts cutting away parts of you that you're like, but I like that part of me. And God's like, well, it's got to go. And so you don't know what's going on. So if you start being zealous, start preaching and start teaching people about the Lord and giving your testimony, God allows the opposition into your life and is trying to push back. And why does God allow this to happen? But it allows you to stay praying, like, God, help me. Can you get me out of this? Because when you're sitting there like, God, I need to get a hold of you. I need to get a hold of you. Then you're in a place that Satan has a tough time really, really getting the victory. But if everything's going fine, then you kind of just slowly, little by little, fade away. Fizzle out. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. So I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather him and cast him into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. So God is glorified when you're bearing fruit. So I was just telling Freddie, I'm wrapping up here. But look, you were going around, you were so zealous telling everyone about all the stuff God did for you, And everyone's been, now they're all making fun of you. It's like, where's your God now? Look, what's he doing now? And the thing is, it's not you that has the ability to do these things. Like, God is the one. When the Spirit of God is moving through you and he's empowering you, you're going to end up, and you're praying, and God is glorified when you're bearing fruit, when you're having prayer requests and God is answering them. Like, people are watching this. You're telling people your testimony and people are watching it happen. God is being glorified. But when you break away from the branch and you allow your life, like you're trying to live on your own, like the branch doesn't look dead the first day it breaks away, right? It still looks fine. But after a short amount of time, the leaves start to wither up and then the fruit looks all dried. I was like, you got all this dried up fruit hanging from the branches of all these half-answered prayers that God didn't bring to pass yet, because you just got to get connected. You just got to get connected. If you get reconnected, like, you can try to strain as hard as you can to keep your life together, to try to do all these amazing things that God has created you to do. But it's never going to happen. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Like, the main goal in life is to stay connected. I don't know what God's plan is for your life. I don't know exactly why God created you. But I know this. If you stay connected, you're going to do stuff that is going to be mind-boggling. There's going to be far beyond anything that I can do or anyone else can do. Because it's what God created you to do. But don't be scared to tell people about what God is doing in your life. And don't take the credit for what God is doing in your life. When God starts to bless, when God starts to help, like the demoniac, I do believe when God pulls a person out from a far place, that God kind of does have a way of attention getter. He'll send extra stuff into their life that's beyond what usually happens in a lot of people. It's not common, because he wants to promote the person and wants to make them a spectacle, like this demoniac. Like, God wanted him to go around and tell everyone what he had done. Because God was trying to reach the city. Remember, God wants to reach your family. God wants to reach your friends more than you do. So God is going to set you up in a place where you'll have a place to be, where you can minister to them. Praise God. So if you guys want to stand, we're just going to open up the altar. Like, anyone that just needs to renew their commitment with God. And just what does it say in the book of Revelation? Like, the people that what's the cure for lukewarmness? God says, be zealous. Be zealous. Don't be ashamed of it. Go ahead and tell people about what God is doing. Now, they're going to push back. Ultimately, it's the prince of this world that's making them uncomfortable when you're giving your testimony. And they're going to try to get you to be quiet. They're going to try to get you, because they don't want to hear. Because it's convicting that they themselves probably should do something for the Lord also. But push back. Give your testimony. Be zealous. Be on fire. Like, I don't want to go to... Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They basically told Nebuchadnezzar that, you know what, I'd rather die on fire than go to hell lukewarm. So I'm not going to bow down to your gods. So I want to be on fire. I don't want to be lukewarm. God, help me. Help. If you guys want to come up here, you guys want to commit your lives to God one more time. And if you need a little help, God, give me a testimony. Yeah, help me. Help. Give me a testimony. I need to have a weapon. I need to have something. I need to have something to push back the darkness. I need to have something to make an impact. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, Lord, I pray, Lord Jesus, you just help us, Lord Jesus, Lord. Help us, Lord, not to be ashamed of you, Lord, before men, Lord, knowing, Lord, you're going to help us, Lord Jesus, Lord. You're going to help us reach this world, Lord. You're going to help us, Lord Jesus, reach our family, Lord, and reach our friends, Lord. You're going to help us, Lord, reach our co-workers, Lord Jesus. You're going to give us a testimony, Lord, that's going to shake this nation, Lord. It's going to shake this world. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray, Lord Jesus, you'd empower us, Lord Jesus. Empower us, Lord, with your spirit, Lord. Empower us, Lord, to do things not common to man, Lord. Empower us, Lord Jesus, just to be used by you, Lord Jesus, Lord. Just to shake this city, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray, Lord Jesus, your spirit, Lord Jesus, to come meet us here, Lord. We need your life. life, Lord Jesus. We need your spirit, Lord. We need your presence, Lord Jesus, Lord. We want to bear fruit for your kingdom, Lord. We want to glorify you, Lord, in everything that we do, Lord. We want our good works to be seen of men and glorify our Father in heaven, Lord Jesus, Lord. No, help us, Lord Jesus, to be examples, Lord Jesus, of what the Lord can do in a person's life, Lord, when they're dedicated, Lord Jesus, to the call, Lord, you place upon them, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord, help us, Lord Jesus, Lord. Help us, Lord, to live for you, Lord Jesus, Lord. In Jesus' name.
The valley of decision
and the answer
he says, give in. Hold on. Our Lord will show up and he will take you through the fire again. Oh, he never promised that the cross would not get heavy and the hill would not get hard to climb. He never offered a victory without fighting. He said help would always come in time. Oh, so remember when you're standing in the valley of decision and the adversary says give in. Hold on. Our Lord will show up and he will
take you through the fire again.
He never promised that the cross would not get heavy and the hill would not get hard to climb. Oh, and he never offered a victory without fighting. He said help would always come in time. Oh, so remember when you're standing in the valley of decision and the adversary says give in. Just hold on. Our Lord will show up. Oh, and he will take you through the fire again. Oh, so many times I question certain circumstances, things I could not understand. Oh, and many times in trials, weakness blurs my vision. And my frustration gets so out of hand. Oh, it's then I'm reminded I've never been forsaken. I've never had to stand one test alone. Oh, when I look at all the victories, the Spirit rises up in me. Through the fire, my weakness is made strong. Oh, and he never promised that the cross would not get heavy and the hill would not get hard to climb. Oh, and he never offered a victory without fighting, but he said help would always come in time. Oh, so remember when you're standing in the valley of decision and the adversary is giving, just hold on. Our Lord will show up. Oh, and he will take you through the fire again. Oh, yeah. He never promised that the cross would not get heavy and the hill would not be hard to climb. Oh, and he never offered a victory without fighting. He said, help will always come in time. Oh, so remember when you're standing in the valley of decision, and the adversary says, give in. Just hold on. Our Lord will show up, and He will take you through the fire again. Oh, so many times I question certain circumstances and things I could not understand. And many times in trials, weakness blurs my vision. My frustration gets so out of hand. Oh, then I am reminded that I've never been forsaken, that I've never had to stand one test alone. Oh, but when I look at all the victories, Spirit rises up in me, and it's through the fire my weakness is made strong. Oh, cause He never promised the cross would not get heavy and the hill would not get hard to climb. Oh, and He never promised a victory without fighting. He said help would always come in time. Oh, so remember when you're standing in the valley of decision, and the adversary says, give in. Just hold on. Oh, our Lord will show up, and He will take you through the fire again. Oh, He never promised the cross would not get heavy and the hill would not get hard to climb. Oh, and He never offered a victory without fighting. He said help would always come in time. So remember when you're standing in the valley of decision, and the adversary says, give in. Just hold on. Our Lord will show up, and He will take you to the fire again. Oh, He never promised that the cross would not get heavy and the hill would not be hard to climb. Oh, and He never offered a victory without fighting. He said help would always come in time. Oh, so remember when you're standing in the valley of decision, and your adversary says, give in. Just hold on. Our Lord will show up, and He will take you through the fire again. Oh, just remember when you're standing in the valley of decision, and the adversary says, give in. Just hold on. Our Lord will show up, and He will take you through the fire again. Oh, just hold on. Our Lord will show up, oh, and He will take you through the fire again. Hallelujah,
Jesus, hallelujah.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Hallelujah, 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 God. Oh, we love you, Jesus. So good, God. So good, God. So good, God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. God, you're so good, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. Amen. It's such a powerful thing. Amen. It's so amazing to me because it's now two different people that have talked about our testimonies. Amen. About a month ago, you can go back and on the website and listen, but about a month ago, I did a short series about, and I called it The Armory of God. And I can tell you, go back and listen to that. The first week, I talked about the armor of God, and the second week, I talked about the weapons of our warfare. And as I was putting that all together, it's very extensive, in fact, but tried to put it all in a nutshell. And I got to that, the last weapon of our warfare, which was our testimony. Our testimony. And I got to it and I thought, you know what? Our testimony is just a kind of a meshing of every other weapon that we've used up to this point. And so I purposely didn't go into too much detail about it. And I said, this is just how God has worked through every single thing that we've already talked about and how God puts it all together to affect your life. And from that point on, I think as Brother Andre taught on a Wednesday night about our testimony. And then Brother Fred came, and it's just a demonstration of the Word of God and how powerful our testimony really is. And you know what? Part of getting to know one another and part of becoming part of the family of God is somebody needs to go and ask the question to somebody else. Say, tell me about your upbringing. Tell me about how God brought you into the church. And then just sit there and listen. Ask somebody today or ask somebody this week here in the church. Tell me about how God brought you out. Tell me about what God did in your life. And let them speak it. Let them practice, if you will. Because this world is hungry. They need God. And if you just talk to a few people outside of the church and even inside the church for very long, you know how many needs that people have and how much people are going through and how God is going to use you to encourage somebody in the Lord. And that's part of the process of bringing people out. You can overcome the devil in someone else's life that's wreaking havoc in their life just by telling them an encouraging word about how God brought you out. Amen? And that's such a powerful thing. Don't use it lightly. Amen? But be good at it. Be good at using that weapon of your testimony. Amen? Practice it. Write it down. What did God do for you? I don't know. Maybe somebody's going to publish a book about it. But you know what? God is so powerful. But at the same time, He cares about your life specifically. And that's something we can thank Him for. Amen? Why don't we just hear in closing, why don't we thank God for each of our testimonies? Lord Jesus, for what You've done in my life, God. Lord, You said that a righteous man's steps are ordered of the Lord, God. We couldn't do it ourselves, Lord Jesus. But God, you've touched and affected and moved in each of our lives, oh God. Oh Lord, in such a great and mighty way, Lord Jesus. Oh God, I would be lost without you, Lord Jesus. But God, also let me be good, Lord Jesus, in speaking your name and speaking of the great things that you've done and exalting you, Lord Jesus, and magnifying you, Lord God, in my life, Jesus. Lord, and in the lives of other people, oh God. Lord, it's not about me. My testimony's not about me, oh God. But it's about someone else hearing and having hope, Lord Jesus, in your name, oh God. Thank you, Jesus. I praise you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Amen. So thankful for our testimony. So thankful for Brother Fred. Amen. Today, let's give the Lord a hand clap. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. There is, you probably saw on your way in, there's a birthday party, 18-year-old birthday party for Sister Veronica. And that's going to be in the back here after church. If you're able to stay for a few minutes, amen, and wish her a happy birthday. And more importantly, pray for our young people. Pray for Veronica. 18 is a pivotal year. Amen. A lot of decisions are made. A lot of things a lot of life choices that need to happen at that time. So we want to pray for our young people. We want to pray for Sister Veronica. Amen. Let's do that right now in closing. Amen. Let's just pray for this young lady. God, I'm asking you, Lord, that you'd bless, Lord, all that we're doing in fellowship, Lord Jesus. Bless the time of celebration today, God. Bless the food, Lord Jesus, and refreshments, Lord God. Ask you, Lord Jesus, to have your hand upon Sister Veronica, Lord Jesus. Help her, Lord Jesus, to solidify her faith and trust in you, God. Amen. Bless her, Lord Jesus, and help her, oh God, to serve you, Lord Jesus. God, we thank you for it and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. If you have to go, amen. Otherwise, join us for refreshments. In Jesus' name, you're dismissed.